The title of this message is God's Invincible Protection. We are in Revelation chapter 12, and we're talking about verses 13 down through 17. The whole chapter really deals with Satan and all of his designs to stop what God is doing. Satan rebelled, war broke out in heaven in eternity sometime past. Satan took a third of the holy angels with him. Cosmic warfare broke out on a level that is really unimaginable to us because we cannot see it. It is in another dimension. It is nevertheless real. That war has been going on for a long time. And then there's a sudden point that we studied in chapter 12 where Satan does something to trigger Michael and his angels to fight against him. And he fights against Michael and his angels, but he does not prevail. We read that in verse 8. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So Satan right now is loose and at large. He is not in hell. He's never been in hell. He's not the king of hell. When he goes to hell, he won't be the king of hell. He will be incarcerated in hell, in hell's lowest place. He will be the lowest inmate of hell forever. But in the meantime, right now, he is able to go even before the throne of God and accuse you before God. And the Bible says he does it night and day. So in all reality, Satan spends a lot of time studying you and then a lot of time in heaven accusing you before God. But thank God he's going to lose in the end. And thank God that when Jesus saves you, there's no accusation Satan can come up with that can tear you out of the loving arms and the saving arms of Jesus Christ. The question is, do you really know Jesus Christ? The question is not, can I lose my salvation once I have it? The Bible never, ever even asks that question. You can read it from cover to cover and read it backwards and forwards if you want. It never asks that question. The Bible addresses the issue of, do you know him? Do you know him or not? Are you real or are you fake? The entire epistle of 1 John is addressed to that reality. You're either real or you're fake. Proper belief in Christ, obedience and love. That's the entire epistle of 1 John. So the issue is, if you know him, if you are the real thing, and people confuse this terrible phrase that's tossed around, bandied about, and misunderstood by the multitudes, once saved, always saved. And it is such a buzz phrase, and it's found on the lips of people that have no theology whatsoever and no idea of what they're even talking about when they say, do you mean once saved, always saved then? And they say it with the most negative connotation. And I just prefer to wipe that off the chalkboard and leave it off because too many people have used it in too many warped ways. The issue is, are you saved or not? That's the real issue. Are you wheat or are you tare? All churches have tares in them. All churches have tares in them. Question is the person next to you a tare? Turn to the person next to them and see. I'd like to introduce you to a tare tonight. And too many churches coddle tares and nurture them rather than protecting the real lambs against the disguised wolves. But such is the day and age in which we live, and how I thank God that as we look at the world today and we see that things are really heating up, to say the least, in Israel. And here we are studying Israel with things heating up in the passage with Israel. Everything is right on target according to God's schedule. The amazing thing is that there is even such a thing as Israel. That is the most staggering thought. And I want to talk about that for a few minutes. Because we find Israel in the passage. Satan is cast down out of heaven. He loses against Michael and his angels. Most likely at the time of the rapture. He probably seeks to stop the rapture. He then clashes with Michael and his angels. He's cast down. He no longer has access to heaven. That is most likely right at the beginning of the 7-year period called the tribulation. Most likely at the rapture is when Satan is cast down, because that's when things start to get really weird on the earth. So you have all the demons that there are in existence. They're not roaming around going up back and forth to heaven accusing us. They're all held down, effectively incarcerated around the earth. And that's why the tribulation is so weird, because all the demons are confined down here. And in that confinement, Satan is the most dangerous he has ever been, because he is in such a rage about it, having been recently defeated and thrown down, that now narrows his options to still beat God and the lake of fire, which he believes he will. And he believes it so much that he does all of the things that he does. I think I've learned more about Satan studying the book of Revelation than I have in the last several months than I have in years and years and years, because so much is here about him. And the other thing is that this has so much to do with the Jews that what you find is that over and over, the Old Testament is what interprets the book of Revelation. And that's because it deals so much with the Jews, with Israel. So here we find Israel, even to this day, in the midst of the heat of things, and yet they are a nation, and they became a nation again in 1948, having not been a nation since really shortly after the time of Jesus Christ, when Titus Vespasian conquered them and scattered them, and they were sent to the four corners of the earth in 70 AD. So behind all of this, and the history of God's chosen people, as we call them, the Jews, there are these never-ending attempts to wipe them out as a people. Because if that can be done, then there's nobody left to go into the millennial reign of Christ on the earth. No Jews left. Then Jesus cannot fulfill his promise that Israel will come to recognize their Messiah as the true Messiah. And as Paul said in Romans 9, and thus God will lose to Satan. That's what he's after. He wants to exterminate Israel so God cannot fulfill his promises. If God cannot fulfill his promises, then God has lost. And if Jesus can't come back and rule and reign, and if he loses at Armageddon, as Satan believes he will, guess who gets to be king when the millennial reign starts? Satan. That is what he's after. So let's read from Revelation 12:13 down to verse 17. It seems rather symbolic because it is, but if you define the terms from the way the Bible uses them, it's not a problem. In Revelation 12:13, now when the dragon, that's Satan, and we've already defined that clearly, had been cast to the earth, cast down to the earth, confined to just the realm of the earth now. He is filled with rage, and we already read that in our last study. And what he does with the rage is he persecutes the woman who gave birth to the male child. So who is the woman? Israel. And who is the male child? Jesus. So that he absolutely hates Israel. He wants to exterminate Israel, and he wants to defeat Jesus Christ. Now, since he did not defeat him at the cross, he wants to defeat him at Armageddon. And he's moving all of his operation toward that direction, even now. And his man that will set the stage for him is known as the Antichrist. And perhaps he is on the earth even now. So, verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, to her place. So you get this picture of a woman, and all of a sudden she sprouts wings, and she takes off and flies. That's not it at all. It's actually very simple what is happening here. Everything consistent with Old Testament language, use of words, and symbolism. She has a place. God has a place already to protect his people. That is a tremendous thought. And he's going to nourish his people for a time and times and half a time, verse 14. That's the language that Daniel uses for 3.5 years. And he protects them from the presence of the serpent, and that is just another name for Satan. So the serpent then gets desperate as they are protected, and he tries something else. He spews water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. and that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. It's an assault on Israel, the ultimate assault that he can produce again to wipe them out as God is protecting them. But instead, verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. That's not new. That's been done before. And I believe when it was done before, it was to forecast this at the end. And in verse 17, the dragon then was even, he's enraged already, but now he's enraged even more. Every time he fails, go all the way back to Cain and Abel, come forward to the flood, when he tried to create a human race that was unredeemable by mingling demons with humankind. So God wiped out that entire race. All the way back to the book of Esther, when Haman tried to wipe out the Jews, Satan failed. You just march all the way through the Bible, and what you find is every time he loses, he's running out of time, and he's lost one more chance, and he gets that much more crazy, that much more dangerous. So the point in time in which we live right now is a dangerous time, because he's lost, if you look at all the battles he's fought, the major ones, he's lost just about all of them. He only has a few left, a few chances left. He's intense, he is dangerous, and yet thank God for his invincible protection on us against such a foe. He is more than able to finish what he started with each one of us. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, and who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So here's the war of Satan against God and his people Israel and believers in the last days. And where we are in this particular section is down around the last 3.5 years of man's history, which is the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years. This passage is so instructive. Now, as I look at this, basically what I find is that just the fact that there even is still an Israel at this time in Revelation, and that there is an Israel right now today in the news every day, tells us that God intervenes to make sure his people, number one, survive for the long haul. Number one, survive for the long haul. God makes sure, number two, that his people are secured in persecutions. Secured is a good word, because he doesn't entirely shield you from them, but he secures you from them. They are secured here. And we are sustained against the floods. I like that. There's a huge flood against God's people, but we see them make it out in this passage. Though this passage is symbolic, it is not hard to understand. Once it is understood, the principles are crystal clear, and what is true for God's people here is true for you and I. And the application becomes very simple, but very profound and very powerful. Let's talk about the survive for the long haul. How is it that Israel is even here today? And do you even know what has happened to them? Why it's a big deal? The fact that there is a woman to persecute, that Israel is still there to persecute, means they will go right on by where we are today in the news, right into this in God's timing. Biblically, God's people have been chastened, specifically the Jews, all the way back from the time after Deuteronomy, when Moses said, when you get into the promised land, live like this. Live like God's asked you to. Make sure that you do not live like the Canaanites. And if you do what God asks you to, he will bless you. If you disobey what God asks you to, he will curse you. And it's just black and white like that. So as they went into the promised land and they made themselves like the Canaanites, God chastened them as they were disobedient and turned to be like the people they were sent in to judge and wipe out. Then God began to chasten them, always, however, with a redemptive end. Anytime God chastens his people, whether it's Israel or whether it's you and I personally, it's always with redemption in sight, to bring us back. We may suffer, and we do. That's what discipline and chastening from God is all about. We will suffer, but that will drive us on our knees back to him. It's always redemptive. It's always driven by love. So in the Bible, biblically, we see God's people have been chastened for sin over the centuries, as God repeatedly warned them and they disobeyed. And we also see that throughout the Bible, Satan has long sought to destroy them, so that you find many enemies come against Israel. First, the northern kingdom in 722 B.C. The northern kingdom caves into the pressure of Satan. Then the southern kingdom of Judah about 586 B.C. They were conquered by their enemies. As a result, the Jewish people lost their independence, the people who were the chosen of God. God was to be their king. They lost their independence, and as a result, they became subject to foreign powers. Assyria, we read about in the Bible, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And they became slaves to these people. So both under the chastening of God for disobedience and under the destructive hand of the devil to exterminate them, they have been surviving for the long haul. We see that biblically. Historically, if you think about it, there is no other people ever that have been persecuted and suffered as much as the Jews. And you look at it, and it's absolutely staggering. The first widespread persecution of the Jewish people in Europe took place during the First Crusade, about 1095 to 1099. And they made their way across Europe toward Palestine, the Crusaders, and mobs of unruly Crusaders destroyed Jewish homes, villages. They massacred their inhabitants. And when they captured Jerusalem in 1099, the Crusaders herded Jerusalem's Jewish population into a synagogue and set it on fire. Most of the Jews perished, and the survivors were sold into slavery. The great Crusaders sought to exterminate the Jews. King Edward I banished all Jews from England. Did you know that? In 1290? Giving England then the dubious honor of being the first country to expel its Jewish population. They would not be permitted to return until the time of Oliver Cromwell, nearly 3.5 centuries later. So there has been this force to exterminate God's people all the way along, and it's Satan. Yet they survive. In France, in 1306, and then in Spain, 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue. That's how I remember that. To discover the New World, they were persecuted in France and Spain. Throughout the Middle Ages, the Jews were banned for various natural disasters, notably the Black Plague, Black Death, 1348 to 50. You know why they were persecuted then? Because as they simply followed the dietary laws of God, they did not catch the diseases everybody else caught. And as a result, people spread the rumor that because they were not getting the disease, they were the ones starting the disease, therefore they were demonic, therefore they should be persecuted. And so even then they were persecuted. In the 19th century, there was an outbreak of persecution, and the Jews were blamed for the assassination of Tsar Alexander II in 1881. And on it went for decades, and tens of thousands of Jews were killed. Hundreds of thousands of others were driven from their homes. Nearly, get this, we're familiar with the name Stalin, right, in Russia? Nearly 3 million Jews were killed during Stalin's reign. Now imagine how little Israel is. It's one thing to think of the United States and think of millions. You know, there's millions just right here in Southern California. But Israel is very, very tiny. You can drive across it in a bus in a matter of hours. So when you're talking these numbers, you're talking getting close to extermination. So 3 million killed in Stalin's reign. And in 1894, the scandalous Dreyfus affair in France, in which a Jewish army officer, Captain Alfred Dreyfus, was falsely convicted for treason, more Jews died. And it took 12 years after he was dead to exonerate him. But we all know the darkest hour for the Jews was when Adolf, Hitler, rose to power and was obsessed not merely to persecute the Jews, but to eliminate the Jews. He was obsessed with exterminating them. And under his reign of power, more than 6 million Jews were slaughtered. 6 million. So you look at this and you realize, well, they're such a tiny nation to begin with. They get scattered out there and they're slaughtered by the millions. How could they possibly survive? There's only one answer. God. Because God wanted them to. How could they become a nation again in 1948? Because God allowed them to survive. They survived because of God. Because He is our invincible, protective God. Nothing can stop Him when He is in the act of protecting. Oh yes, He let many of them go. But they're still here as a nation. John Phillips, follow this because it applies to all of us in the end. John Phillips wrote, significantly, speaking of Moses in his life, when he saw the burning bush, he said, significantly, the turning point came in Moses' life when he saw in the desert that mysterious burning bush, which flamed and blazed away, but for all the crackling of the fire, it was not consumed. That bush clearly symbolized Israel. Of course it did. That's who he was going to deliver and to save. Which cannot be consumed despite the ceaseless hatred of their foes, because God is in her midst. Israel cannot be assimilated into other nations. Nor can she be exterminated by the nations. She is a burning bush in the wilderness. And that is why Israel is still here today. The bottom line is, as I look at this, God takes care of His own and sees that His whole plan will be accomplished. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. He will take care of you for the long haul, all the way through, no matter what happens to you. So I look at this. This is my God we're talking about. Taking care, yes, of Israel, but He's also the one that takes care of me. And I love Him, and He loves me. Not only biblically, historically, but prophetically in the future, they will be assaulted again, and God will take care of them again. And that is in our text before us. And the bottom line is that Satan is not going to succeed, no matter what he does. We see his incredible persecution against them, but he does not succeed. And we all need to get that deep down into us, because Satan is so misrepresented by the media, I'll just leave it at that, that people have the wrong idea. And there's so much biblical illiteracy in the minds of Christians today because the Bible isn't taught. That people don't know what Satan's all about, who he is, how to fight him, what his strategies are. And you must know he's going to lose in the end. And he will lose in your life ultimately if you love Jesus Christ. However, if you don't know and love Christ, he's already won. You can do something about that. Surrender your life to Christ today. You're only safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Now and in eternity. What is amazing to me is how accurate the Bible is about all this. We're talking about a 7-year period here in Revelation that's divided in half. The first 3.5 is very peaceful. Second 3.5 is such a bloodbath on the whole earth that Jesus said if God didn't intervene and stop it all flesh would be destroyed. That's because Satan would have his way and all flesh would be destroyed. I want you to take your Bible. Hold your place here and take your Bible and turn to Daniel. We're in Revelation 12. Turn to Daniel 12. Look at how this lines up with where we are. And this is all the way back in Daniel. What is tremendous to me is that when I came to know, this is a side thought, but it supplies. When I came to know Jesus Christ, I was just so happy that I knew God finally. I mean, that's putting it in real simple terms, but that's what I always wanted, to know God. And as we're studying Revelation, don't forget along the way as we study it, it was a man who just gave his life to Jesus. He was a fisherman. And he heard that Jesus was offering the gospel, so he came and he listened. And he came to know Christ. And he walked with Christ throughout his life. And because he had a relationship with Jesus Christ, his life was open to receive anything Jesus Christ wanted to reveal to him. John on the Isle of Patmos received these things from Jesus Christ himself. The potential of what Christ has to show you is beyond anything you can dream up or imagine if you will just let him work in your life. Just let him be Lord of your life. The same is true of Daniel in the Old Testament. Daniel makes a decision as a teenager. He will not compromise no matter what is brought his way. He's going to walk with God even if he has to die. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make the same decision. Remember? They were forced, given the command to bow down to the big idol of Nebuchadnezzar, and they said no. There's about 100-some thousand people at least out there. Can you imagine? You're standing on flat land with 100,000 people with this huge idol. A thunderous command is given to bow down and worship it, and you're a teenager, and you have such conviction of heart and mind and soul, strength of character in your God. Everybody bows but you. There's three of you left standing. Would you be one of those three when they were heating up a hot, fiery furnace that was so hot that the soldiers that threw them into the furnace got scorched and burned up and died, throwing them in? Would you be one to stand? The thing is that when you take your stand for Christ, he will always stand with you. And so we know those three went into the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and who was in there with them? Jesus Christ. And they went in and they were all bound up, tied up, and they came out what? Loose and free. That's the effect of fire and affliction on God's people. We survive for the long haul. We go into the fire. We are bound. We come out freer than we went in. God's never a debtor to you. So here's Daniel. He's just a guy like you and I. Or he could have been a girl, but he wasn't. And so here's just a person seeking the Lord. And this is what God shows him. He shows him what he shows John at the end of the Bible so many years later. In Daniel 12:1, at that time, what time? The time John is writing about exactly. Revelation 12, Michael shall stand up. We studied that. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as has never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, verse 4. Seal the book until what time? The time of the end. What are people going to be doing at the time of the end? They will run to and fro. You can hop on a jet today and go to the other side of the earth. Take off in L.A. and land in Tokyo. This is the time when men go to and fro, and knowledge is increased. Knowledge is increased by the day exponentially in the day and age in which we live. We are well beyond microfilm at this point in time. We thought that was heavy. When you could get a back issue of Time magazine on microfilm at the library, we're well beyond that. So Daniel 12:4, until the time of the end when many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. We are definitely qualifiers for that time of the end. Then, verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and one on the other. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? You know what he's asking? He's saying, let's go back to verse 1. He's saying, there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was Israel was a nation. The angel is saying, how long will that time of trouble be? Verse 7, the answer comes, and the answer has to do with a 7-year period that's split in half of 3.5 and 3.5 years. So the question is raised, verse 7, then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever. Now here is the language John uses. It is identical to Daniel's language, and we read it already, that it shall be for a time, times and half a time. That is right out of Revelation, and it's right out of Daniel even before that. It's 3.5 years. And when the power, look at this, it's talking about Israel. When the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. Till when? Time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked, in the time of the end, many will be saved. Israel will come to recognize Christ as their Messiah, but not all of them, and not all of the world. And the wicked will do wickedly, and here it is, none of the wicked shall understand. It is possible to study the book of Revelation, to read of Christ, to read of salvation, to read of what's coming, to read of the work of the devil and Satan and how real it is and have it crystal clear and still reject it and still go to hell instead of heaven. That is unthinkable to me. I pray it's unthinkable to you, and that you personally know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that you don't allow yourself to just sit and think, well, I'll think about it. Well, will you? Will you be here tomorrow to think about it? Yeah, I will. Who said so? Where is that written? Nowhere. You may be here tomorrow, you may be not. We each one have an appointed time when we leave earth. We're born in a given moment, and we will die at an appointed moment. All you have for sure is today. So the Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. You make sure you know him today. Trust Christ to save you today. And he will. So the wicked will not understand. Now it gets really clear. Verse 11. And from that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away. So we've already seen a time and half a time. That's 3.5 years. And then there's a cutoff of that, and something happens. From that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation, verse 11, is set up. There will be 1,290 days. Another 3.5 years. And then you run into about 30 days leeway in between the second coming of Christ, the judging of the goats and the sheep. It's mop-up time. So you have 7 years, and in studying Revelation, you do bump into an extra 30 days here and there. So that's mop-up time, clean-up time, where he divides the sheep from the goats and who goes into the kingdom, who doesn't. But it's all centered on this 3.5 years after the Antichrist sets up himself as God, the abomination of desolation. From that point, it's 3.5 years to the end when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, let me ask you a question right here, because this really is mind-boggling. So clear, verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, it shall be 1,290 days till the end. Okay. But how is it that there's even something to sacrifice? How is it that there's even a temple to sacrifice in? How is it that 3.5 years into the 7-year period, there is even a temple to sacrifice in? How could that be? Because God has protected his people. However, he's done that in the sense of keeping them together as a nation, right? They still reject him as Messiah. They're looking for help to build their temple right now, in these days. The Bible says the Antichrist will come along. When the first seal is loosed in Revelation, seals, trumpets, and bowls, remember? When the first seal is loosed, The white horse comes and it's peace. It's the time of the Antichrist and his peace. And during that time, he will help the Jews. He will help the Jews. And he will, in fact, protect them. Think about this. Protect them from the Arabs and everyone else so they can rebuild their temple, right? They will then become devoted to him for being the one to rebuild their temple, to enable them to rebuild their temple. They will be protected by the Antichrist. They will become devoted to the Antichrist. And then he will set up himself as God, as Daniel says right here. And it's all with the intention of working his way into the center of the heart of Israel and the hearts of the Israelites so that he's protected them and they've become devoted to them so he can become the center of their lives, so he can take a day and throw the switch and say, everything's changed. I'm in the center. I'm the one. I'm in the temple. I'm in the holy place. I am God. Worship me or you die. And it's all with the intention and foresight that most of them won't, so he can kill them all, and he wins, and he's possessed by Satan. Satan wins, and Satan gets what he always wanted. It's all centered on Satan becoming God. Do you get it? So here's the deal. Ask yourself this question. Do you think Satan would ever protect you from evil? No, wait, the Jews, the temple, the 3.5 years, would Satan ever protect you from evil? Think about that. He would if he wanted to win your devotion. And he would do it through a person, just like he's going to do it with an entire nation when he rebuilds their temple. He will protect them for 3.5 years. Why? Because he wants their devotion. And when he's got their devotion, then he's going to command them to worship him or die. And that's always it. Satan wants to work his way into the center of your life. He will even protect you from evil. Think about that. Wait, why would he do that? Because he wants to unleash a greater evil on you than you've ever had. How could Satan protect me from evil? Pretty easy. He's in charge of it. You never thought about that, did you? He's in charge of it. What could be more brilliant than to say, just leave this person alone for a while. I want to win their devotion. Do it through this individual right here. Cause them to be happy. Let them realize their goals. Let them realize their dreams. So this person right here. And in the meantime, I want you to cut back on all evil. Maybe this or that, whatever is needed. You know, to give pleasure. Because we want some pleasure, you know, while we have this going on. And who's in charge of the pleasure that's in sin for a season? Satan. Oh my gosh, this is getting heavy. It is. Because then, just when you think everything is so great, you find out how deceived you have been. That's what's going to happen to the Jews. He protected us. We loved him. We're devoted to him. Then he turns on them, and his real goal all the while was to turn and destroy. That's his goal with you. To protect you at times, you think, through someone you trust, you think is trustworthy and they're not, and they win your devotion, they turn on you, and it's all designed by Satan to destroy you. What is the solution? There's one solution, and it works every time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. He alone is the answer, and the wonderful thing is that he has his eye on you, and he wants to be the answer every single day, and he'll never let you go. So you don't have to be scared. You need to be aware. Aware. Surrender your life to God for the long haul, and remember the burning bush, it was not consumed. And remember Isaiah 43:2, which says, when you pass through the waters, God says, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not what? Be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Do you think he means that? He meant it with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He meant it when they went through the Red Sea, didn't he? He parted the Red Sea and he closed it up on Pharaoh. God means even though you go through these difficult things, you will come out the other side because he's with you. He is your protector for the long haul. That is why Israel has survived the long haul. They are still around. They will be around to the end in spite of all of Satan's assaults. That is why each Christian, when they are truly saved and born again, will be all around for the long haul because God will protect you and keep you for the long haul. You will survive all the assaults of Satan because of Jesus Christ, not because of you. Isn't that great? That's called salvation. Being saved from all these things. He doesn't just save you from sin. He saves you from all of this. And he keeps you through it all safe until you enter into heaven itself. To survive for the long haul then becomes very important to understand about Israel. And it has an immediate application to my life because this is my God. I'm going to survive for the long haul. And I'm going to be around when the Lord says, you come on home, stay at my house. I like you. I'd like you to come and live here forever. And when he does that, I'm going to be found in the faith, walking with him. And not only do God's people survive for the long haul, but they are secured in persecutions. Go back to Revelation 12:13. We can move through this quickly. Revelation 12:13, secured in persecutions. Secured is a good word because the persecutions will come. And in 12:13, when the dragon saw that he'd been cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So he goes absolutely into a rage and he begins to assault Israel, especially when they refuse to worship him, those that believe in the Messiah, because they're listening to the witness of the two witnesses, which well may be Moses and Elijah, who would be more perfect to be hanging around the temple than Moses. If we're going to talk about the law here, hi. I'd like to explain some things to you. And when the Antichrist says, worship me, you've got Moses standing there saying, don't. Everybody doesn't want to worship that Satan-possessed freak. Come over here and stand with me. Everybody wants to go to hell. Go ahead. Go that way. Follow him. And you have to make up your mind. And I think that's why he will be one of them. But those that listen to the witness will be saved. Those that don't will follow the Antichrist, take his mark, and they will perish forever. So that aggravates Satan, obviously. So he begins to really assault. Verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. For how long? A time and times and half a time. The language of Daniel for 3.5 years. That puts us right at the abomination of desolation with the Antichrist in the temple saying he is God. Right where we were just now before we left Daniel. Right in the same place. So we know right where we are. This is the time the Antichrist sets himself up to be God. He turns on the believing Jews. They have to rush into the wilderness. Jesus said, when that time comes, it's going to come so suddenly. He said, if you're on the rooftop, do not go down into the house to get your stuff. Just go. And he went through all these scenarios. It's going to happen suddenly. But we read here that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Why? Because God has a place for her. Now, does she really sprout wings? No. In the Bible, eagle's wings are used. We will mount up on the wings of eagles. I haven't seen any of the brethren here lately cruising around on an eagle. Have you? Hi. Or carried, you know, along. Like a little mouse, how they carry mice. The idea in the Bible And we could trace it all around. All through the Psalms, you read of the wings of God, of the eagle. It's the idea of this: protection, speed, protection and speed and deliverance, basically. Power. That's why when we rise up on the wings of eagles, we don't sprout wings. We are carried up and aloft and forward by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Somehow, by the power of God, they are going to be taken safely, transported into the wilderness where God has a place already. Many scholars believe it is on the eastern side of Jordan, down beyond the eastern side of the Dead Sea. East is that way, okay. Dead Sea. And that it will be in the area of Edom between the Dead Sea and the Gulf of Aqaba, which is where the rock city of Petra or Petra is. Only one person can enter and leave Petra at one time. Many people believe that that will be the place. Well, wait, you just said it in public, so now the devil knows. Uh-oh. I let it out. I've ruined everything for the whole Jewish people. I knew I'd mess up God's kingdom if he let me preach. Here's an amazing thing. I love it. God always has these forecasts of what he's going to do later. When in Egypt, do you remember when in Egypt, he even says, when I took you out of Egypt and bondage, I bore you on eagle's wings. It was my power that brought you out of Egypt. It was my power, part of the Red Sea, as on eagle's wings. I got you out of there quick and safe. Okay. Suppose it is the rock city of Petra. It's a very simple thing for God to blind anyone to it. Because remember when the plagues hit Egypt? They would come and land on all of the Egyptians, but they would not be on the Israelites. How did he do that? Well, he's very good at being God. He's really good at it, in fact. So you remember different people, like in Sodom, when he blinded the people when they wanted to get the angels at Lot's house. Very simple for God to blind people. So if God wants to pack them into Petra and says he will nourish them there, I love that. Not only does he protect them, but he actually nourishes them while they're there. And he wants to blind the devil and the Antichrist to where they are. That's very easy for God. That's not hard. Besides, Daniel already gave us a hint. The wicked will not understand. So God's got it all covered. Aren't you thankful? Because he's going to have a place waiting to protect Israel from the presence of the serpent through the Antichrist. Down the line in your life, before we go to the last thing, down the line in your life, there's going to be persecutions and God's going to protect you. He's very good at it. And even while he's protecting you, the persecution may fly, it may be hot and heavy and hard, but he will have a place to protect you and nourish you. And he already has it. He already has it. God is never running around heaven in chaos. Oh my gosh, I'm so behind. I forgot about the place. I'm so sorry. Oops. Another one bites the dust. Sorry, I didn't mean it. Once you come to heaven, I messed it all up. No, you don't go to heaven until he's ready. You're invincible by a God who protects you with invincible power until that moment. And all along the way in the persecutions that come as you believe in God and walk with him, and the devil is in a fury about you just as he is with the people here. He's in a rage. You make him in a rage when you love God. You make him in a rage when you follow God. He already has ahead on your straight and narrow path places of refuge, cities of refuge, places of protection, where he will nourish you. Why? Because you're going to make it. You're going to survive for the long haul because he secures you in persecutions. I love it. The last thing is he sustains his people against all the floods. So in Revelation 12:15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth. Does that mean the devil becomes a giant squirt gun? You know, somebody can make millions off that. Just sell it at the local weird shop in the mall. But you get the picture. It's obviously then not that. What it is, the devil spewed water out of his mouth like a flood, verse 15. A flood in the Bible is a picture of just great trouble. Great trouble. And a flood of water. When you pass through the waters, you will not overflow you. We read it from Isaiah. It's great trouble. And very often it is a great huge army. So what happens is the Antichrist, possessed with Satan, musters a great huge army, most likely, to go, say they are at Petra, to go there and to wipe them out, exterminate them finally. They're going to be all in one place and exterminate them. Yes, but on the way, the earth opens up and swallows them. So that verse 16, the earth helped the woman. Who holds the earth together? The Bible says, by Jesus Christ, all things consist. All things consist. The same one that John saw at the beginning of Revelation, that we looked at Easter morning, in all of his glory, Jesus Christ, the risen Christ. By him all things were created, and by him all things consist. If he wants the earth to help the woman, the earth's going to help the woman. I just want you to open up right there. I want the whole flood of whatever it is to drop in. I want you to just snap back close really quick. It's all going to be clean. It'll be done in minutes. You remember when he did that? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. Why? It was Satan seeking to overthrow God's plan of redemption, the building of the tabernacle where the glory of God dwelt right in the beginning. Right in the beginning. And thus overthrow the people of God right in the beginning. So the earth helped Moses and Aaron and opened up and swallowed Korah and everybody that rebelled against God with him. It's happened before. God did it for his people before to protect them before. He will do it again. And finally, in verse 17, the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, right? Do you remember that one? That's a good one to remember as we end this one. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Why? Because he can't stop Israel, the believing Israelites. So he's in a rage. When Jesus was quoting Bible back to Satan and winning every round with Satan. Remember that in the wilderness and his temptation? Finally, it says that Satan finally left him. Left him, and angels came and ministered to him. Satan finally leaves off right here. What does he do? Well, can't get them. And he's in a rage, so who can I get? Well, there's other Gentiles roaming around that are born again. I'll kill them. And there's some stray Jews running here and there that are born again. I'll kill them. And I'll kill whoever I can. Because I got to kill. I got to do everything I can. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, you see, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Greek there is not a testimony where they talk about Christ. It's those who have the words of Christ in their mouth. That's what the Greek says. That's what Satan hates. The life that is filled with the words of Christ, the Word of God. The real life, the real Christian life. That's the life that survives for the long haul because God keeps you. That's the life that is secured from persecution because God keeps you. That's the real Christian life that survives the flood, every flood, because Jesus Christ, once he lays hold of your life, is never going to let you go. And he is not going to let Satan have his way with you because he died on the cross to defeat Satan. He's already defeated. He's just waiting to be sentenced. He will be first incarcerated for 1,000 years in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. He will then be loosed to lead a rebellion and then he will be incinerated forever. He's already lost. just waiting for a sentence to be passed and term served. You stick close to Jesus, and you don't even have to talk to Satan. Think about Jesus. Be vigilant against Satan, but don't be paranoid. And there is a difference. Be vigilant, but don't be paranoid. Because Christ is your sufficiency. He is your strength. The Holy Spirit is your strength. He will quicken you with the power that raised Christ from the dead. Be vigilant. Be knowledgeable. Fill your life with the testimony of Jesus Christ, His words. And you will be on the winning team. You know what? You will end your race with flying colors. And you will hear words that are going to echo in your mind and your heart forever. Well done, good and faithful servant. You're going to hear that echoing forever. Don't you think you won't? And you're going to savor it like the sweetest lozenge in your mouth you've ever had. You will savor that throughout all of eternity. And all of eternity you're going to be saying, I only heard it because of His grace. He did it all. He kept me for the long haul, and now I'm in heaven forever. It's glorious, isn't it? Are you a Christian? Aren't you glad? If you're not, become one now. Just believe on Christ, surrender to Him. Let Him take you away. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this incredible salvation You have given us. And thank You, God, You never take Your eyes off of us. Thank You, Lord, for teaching us about Satan and his ways. We have a healthy respect for our foe and our enemy. But thank You, Jesus, that it's You that fights for us and in us and through us. May each one of us be clothed in the full armor of God, praying always. May we watch and pray that we might be near You, in You, found in You. When the battles come, the smoke rages and finally clears, that we would be found standing because of Christ. And we know we will, because You'll never leave us, and we bless You and praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.